It has a spiritually combative feel right away. If you turn back just a couple pages, Galatians chapter 1 in your Bibles, if you look at verse number 6, the Apostle Paul comes out swinging. By the way, that was rare for Paul. Later on in his epistles, he would, but usually off the bat, he's the salutation, and he talks about how much he loves the people, and he does that very briefly here. But he says in verse 6, I marvel, it amazes me, he says, that you're so soon removed from him that hath called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And I love this, which is not another. I had a charismatic man one time ask me, you say, anybody ever say stupid things? It's okay. You're in good company. Amen. I have said many a stupid thing. When I first got saved, I had no idea what full gospel was. Full gospel is charismatic. You see, full gospel church, it's charismatic. Baptized in Jesus' name, all that. And had somebody, Brother Jim, say, you full gospel over there? I said, yes, sir. Death, burial, and resurrection. Amen. That's the full gospel. Amen. That's the gospel. And the gospel here, they were perverting it. These teachers had come into Galatia. And Paul says, unto another gospel, which is not another, verse 7, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert. That's a strong word. The gospel of Christ. And then Paul lays it on the line. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. And that phrasing in the Greek literally means let him be damned to hell. Pretty strong, folks. By the way, let me just say this. We don't debate doctrine around here. Amen. We don't debate doctrine around here. We believe doctrine. Amen. We preach and teach doctrine. And I'm going to tell you something. Too many Christians are listening to too many egg-headed believers with a radio show or a website or, heaven help us, a blog. And they take out their little pin knives to the Bible and they want to debate established Bible doctrine. We're not doing that here. We're just not doing that. Not going to happen. I'm not debating the pre-tribulation rapture. I'm waiting for it. I'm not. Some guy wants to come and say, well, I believe in the pre-wrath rapture. That's going to be way pre-wrath because it's going to be pre-tribulation. Amen. Amen. And then somebody wants to come and say, well, we need to talk about modesty standards. No, we don't. Amen. We're not debating them. We're not debating doctrine. Established doctrine. God-given biblical authority. We're not debating salvation by grace through faith alone, plus nothing, minus nothing. We're just not going to debate that. And what happens sometimes, especially in this day and age that we live in, I had the opportunity quite a while ago to meet with some concerned men of God, and one fella said he was starting to change his mind on the pre-tribulation rapture because of all the things that he saw going on, and it was kind of this hoarding mentality of let's hoard bullets and rice. And by the way, I'm not foolish. I think you ought to be prepared if an emergency happened, like flooding water. We ought to be prepared for things for a week or whatever. But boy, this mentality that our fear changes our faith, there's something wrong with that. There's something wrong with that. Our faith should banish our fears. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, 2 Timothy 1:7 says, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Your faith should banish your fear. So, Galatians, here, there were some that came in and they were adding works unto salvation. Ladies and gentlemen, that is theologically called legalism. Brother Becker, I've been accused of being a legalist. You know why I've been accused of being a legalist? Not because I added something to salvation, but because I said, you know what? Christians ought to look, act, dress, speak like Christians. Because I said, if you're going to sing in our choir, ma'am, we need your skirt or your dress to be down here. Yeah. That's not legalism, folks. I'm not saying if you don't wear a skirt that goes down to your knee, ladies, that you're not saved. I didn't say that, and I wouldn't say that because it's not true. It's false. But I will say, if you want to be in a leadership position, you ought to have the marks of a Christian. That's what we're talking about tonight. The marks of a Christian. Paul here says, go back to Galatians 6. And the Holy Spirit, through Paul, Galatians is, it's a simple three-point outline for Galatians. The Holy Spirit defends in the first two chapters the gospel of grace. He explains the gospel of grace in chapters 3 and 4. And He applies the gospel of grace in chapters 5 and 6. And our key verse tonight in this message is verse number 17. Look at it. I know you saw it as we read it together. The B part of verse 17. Paul says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. That word marks, it's a very interesting Greek word. It's the word stigma. We know that word, don't we? Stigma. Something has a stigma attached to it. It's usually, the definition is a mark of disgrace associated with a particular circumstance, quality, or person. Stigma. By the way, there were several characters in the Bible, both positive and negative, that bore marks. Remember, the first person in the Bible to bear a mark was Cain. Cain. Genesis 4:15. Remember, Cain was in fear for his life, and God set a mark upon him that no one would harm him. Later on, the willing servant in Exodus chapter 21 that was released from his indentured servitude. But he said, I love my master. They would mark their ear, remember? They'd mark their ear. Later on, of course, Israel in Egypt in the last plague were marked, weren't they? With the blood on the doorposts and on the lintel. They marked that they believed God. How about the scarlet line hanging out of Rahab's window? You know what that was? A mark. A mark that she would not be destroyed with the rest of Jericho. Ezekiel chapter 9, we learn those that had the ink mark on their forehead because they mourned over sin. How about the children of perdition in Revelation chapter 13? They'll have a mark in their foreheads or in their hands. The number of the beast, 666. And by the way, that's just a counterfeit of what God has. Because the very next chapter, chapter 14, verse 1, His 144,000 witnesses have the seal of God in their... They had some marks. You know what marks do? Marks identify, don't they? They identify. They identify with a particular group or circumstance group of people. So we look at marks. I want to give you quickly tonight, and I'm aware of the time. I promise you we'll not go any longer than we normally do, about 9:30, I think. Amen? No, we won't do that, I promise. Let me give you 10 marks of a Christian. Every Christian, number one, ought to have the mark of the new birth. Every Christian must have the mark of the new birth. John 3:3 says, ye must be born again. John 3:7 says, marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. Ladies and gentlemen, nobody goes to heaven without being born again. I don't care. I don't care how good they are. I don't care how much they give to charity. You're not going to heaven unless you're born again. Every Christian must have the mark of the new birth. You know, it's an unseen mark. The Bible says that when you and I get saved, that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That He's our earnest or our pledge. Ladies and gentlemen, I used to like to eat. It's probably why I got kidney trouble. Because I used to really put food away. If you had me over to your house... And now, let's just say back in the day, anymore, I can take a piece of steak and cut it in three and eat it for three meals. But back in the day, Brother Merrill, if you'd have had me come over and you'd said, Pastor, you know what? We want to have you over for breakfast. We're going to have hotcakes. We're going to have sausage and biscuits and gravy, and I'm getting hungry right now. Amen. I'm killing all you people that worked and haven't had dinner yet. Amen. And I came over, and I had about a half a dozen flapjacks, and I had biscuits and gravy and bacon. You know, and you came over to the Merrill's house, and you'd say, my goodness, what kind of a tornado happened here? What happened at this table? I said, well, Pastor was here, and he ate. There'd be some evidence that I had been there. You know what? There ought to be some evidence inside that you're a Christian. You know what it's called? The mark of the new birth. You say, well, what do you mean, Pastor? I can just tell you from personal experience, I don't enjoy sin like I did before I got saved. I just don't. I don't enjoy it. Oh, I don't mean it's not pleasurable for a season, because it still is. But I mean inside, I just can't let loose and dive into it like I used to. Why? Because I've got the mark of the new birth. By the way, that's a good mark. That's a good mark to have. Not only the mark of the new birth, but every Christian ought to have the mark of baptism. The mark of baptism. Acts 2:41. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. No delay. No committee. No baptism classes. Just baptism. Amen? They got baptized. Why? Because marks identify. And when you and I get baptized, when we baptize somebody in that tank, thank God for it, amen. When we baptize somebody, we say, buried in the likeness of His death, raised to walk in newness of life. And what you are saying publicly is, I'm not ashamed to identify with Jesus. I heard the story of a pastor's wife who was not baptized and didn't want to be. Now, her name's not Zavodsky or Savini, so don't worry about it. Amen. As nobody here. Amen. Listen, folks, gladly be baptized. Gladly. Why? Because of all He did for me, I can certainly identify with Him in this wicked world. The mark of baptism. The mark of the new birth. Go back just a couple pages. Galatians chapter 2. And look at verse 20. And then we'll go back to Galatians 6. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. If you go back to Galatians 6, look at verse number 14. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, that's the only thing we have to glory in. Everything else is just pride. The cross. The ground's level at the cross. But then it says, by whom the world is crucified to me. The mark of the new birth. The mark of baptism. Thirdly, every Christian ought to have the mark of crucifixion. The mark of crucifixion. You say, does that mean literally wearing a cross? No. Now, I'm not against people that wear a cross. I think sometimes we miss the meaning of it. It's this shiny, beautiful little object. No, it's not. It was a rugged piece of two pieces of timber. Rugged bark and blood. But, you know, crucified people don't get offended. Crucified people don't blow their top. Crucified people don't sow discord. Crucified people don't gossip. You know why? They're dead. You know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to mortify our members. We're supposed to tell this old flesh to die. Curl up and die, flesh. You know what? We ought to have the mark of a crucified Christian. We need more crucified Christians. Amen. We need more crucifixions. By the way, isn't it amazing? That's going on in Iraq right now. They're crucifying Christians. Pray for our brothers and sisters over there, Chaldean brothers and sisters. Well, listen, spiritually speaking, we need crucified people. Galatians 3:5, mortify therefore your members. I thought about preaching a message sometime called Thou Shalt Kill. People, wait a minute, that's even I know that one, that's one of the big ten. No, thou shalt kill thy flesh. You know, every church problem, only by pride cometh contention. Proverbs 13:10. But I'll add a little addendum onto that, not adding to the Word of God, stepping away. You know what causes pride? People that haven't crucified their flesh. Crucify that thing. Crucify the flesh. The mark of the new birth, the mark of baptism, the mark of crucifixion. How about the mark of battle? Remember what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:12? Fight the good fight of faith. Remember what Paul said as he was getting ready to lay his head down on the chopping block? He said, I have fought a good fight. You remember what Jesus said to Thomas after he had been resurrected and Thomas didn't have any faith? He said, go ahead, reach hither thy finger and put your finger in the nail prints and put your hand in my riven side. You know what those were, folks? Those were battle scars. Battle scars. Want to have some battle scars? Oh, I don't mean physically necessarily, but you know what? I remember this. I got in a lot of fights as a kid. Oh my goodness, my mother doesn't even know half of them, amen? And she knew about a bunch of them, amen? I got in, why? Because you know why? Because we played sports. And if you played sports, you occasionally disagreed. And occasionally disagreements escalated daily to fights. That's what happened. That's what. By the way, it was when boys were boys. Amen? And we got up, helped each other, picked up each other's teeth, and gave them back to each other, and went back and started playing again. Amen? But I got in a lot of fights. And you know what, Brother Holy? There was some evidence that I had been in a fight. My mom said, what happened to your knuckles? I said, well, the guy had sharp teeth. You know, what could I do? Amen? Hey, you know what, Christians? I'm not saying we go looking for a fight, but you know what? The fight's coming to us. The fight's coming to us. You look at these, and I'll mention them from over here. These foolish atheists, because every atheist is a fool, according to God. I'm telling you, it's the tyranny of the minority in America. It's the tyranny of the... just shutting people down from praying and all this. And listen, folks, we want those people to be saved, but we're not buddies. We're on different sides. Amen. We're on different sides. There ought to be some marks of battle. You know what? According to our text, look at our text, Galatians 6:17. The mark of battle, the mark of crucifixion, the mark of baptism, the mark of new birth. Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know what we ought to have, ladies and gentlemen? The marks of reproach. We've not had to have that in America. Some of you for almost your entire Christianity. But you know what? There is some. How many of you remember when you really committed your life to Christ and all of a sudden the family said, you know what? Not interested. It's a reproach. It's a reproach. I heard the story of a sweet elderly bus worker. God bless bus workers. I'm telling you, some of the most committed people. Sarah and Faith's dad, Brother Ron Hodson, out there on the bus route for 5 hours while he's battling cancer. I was thinking, hey, there's going to be a lot of people at the judgment seat of Christ that could have gone out on Saturday, didn't go, and wouldn't have had as good of an excuse as Brother Hodson does. And I heard the story of this sweet elderly bus lady, and she was going on doors to try to get young people to come, and she had seen some little disheveled boys and girls, and they kind of poured into this house, and she came up to the door, and she knocked on the door very kindly, very gently, and a lady came out. Woman came out, excuse me, not a lady. There's a difference.
Yep.
She said, are you the woman that drives the Sunday school bus, picks up the kids? The woman said, I sure am. I'd love to have your children go. She came out of the screen door and slapped that old woman. Glasses went flying. She went backwards. Folks, I wonder if we'd be willing to suffer reproach for Jesus like that. You know, in other countries, it's not just reproach. It's your life. Here you get baptized, it's nice. There you get baptized, you're dead. Where's our commitment, folks? The mark of a Christian is to bear reproach. Listen, it doesn't bother me one bit that the Sodomites hate me. It doesn't bother me one bit. Matter of fact, I hate to say this, the Bible says, "Woe unto you when all men will speak well of you." I don't want them to speak well of me. Because we're on different teams. Yeah. Ought to be willing to bear reproach. I mentioned Saturday we went out. It wasn't reproach. It was funny. Went to a door and there was about five guys all loitering around the house. And a man in his 50s had two black eyes. There's no reason for a man in his 50s to have two black eyes. One, maybe. But he should have learned the first time, you know? I went up to give him a gospel tract, Brother Jim, and he said, I came up, you know, amongst five guys, and somebody said, "Well, I couldn't do that." Yes, you could. Yes, you could. And I went up and said, "I believe in the devil." And I just mumbled under my breath. I said, "Boy, you're not kidding. Look at him. He's been working you over. Amen." No, I said, "Me too, Brother Merrill." I said, "Me too. I've done business with him." But, boy, they just, you know, no, not interested. Thank you very much. Have a good day. That's not reproach. Went two doors down. I'm with my little boy, Eric, and we dropped a track. And we put a track on the door and folded it up and put it and got about this far. And I heard up in the window, "Get out of my yard!" I looked up. I was like, "Yes, Lord." You know? That's not reproach, folks. That's not reproach. That's not persecution. We ought to be willing to bear the mark of reproach. You know what that dear lady said when that lady slapped her? She got up and said, "Thank you." How about that? I can take it for Christ. Still love it if your kids could ride the bus. The mark of reproach. Christians, the mark of Christians, the mark of a Christian, the mark of the new birth, the mark of baptism, mark of crucifixion, mark of battle, mark of reproach. Oh, how about the mark of love, ladies and gentlemen? "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one for another." What marks us to the when the world comes into our church? What marks us? What identifies us? What makes us different? What makes them say, "I want that"? It's our love one for another. I mentioned it. I'll not tarry long. I love handshaking time. I just do. We don't get to spend a lot of time with each other. Sometimes just 5 seconds with each person. I love to look at somebody and say, "Good to see you today, sis. Love you, bro. Glad you're here. You had a long day. Glad you're here. You've been struggling today. I'm glad you're here." Listen, folks. More love and less backbiting is what every church needs. More love. Just more love. Loving each other. "He that loveth God, loveth his brother also." The mark of love. Let me give you another one. I don't have time to develop this like I would like, but Christians ought to have the mark of separation. Separation. You read 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and 17, and let me just tell you, it's not talking about separation from black boys and white boys. It's not talking about separation from male and female. It's not talking about separation of U of M fans and state fans. It's talking about godly people separating themselves from the ungodly. Separating ourselves from worldly practices that make the name of Christ mud. Too many Christians trying to see how close they can get to the world, and I'm telling you, the Savior is not pleased. I want to have the mark of separation. I like it when people come up to me and say, "You preacher, because I went to the hospital like this." Now, the truth is, Mrs. T, I've been in the hospital some other times, haven't I? I've been in the hospital on my day off, amen, wearing jeans and a ball cap and all that. But you know what? I, on purpose, want to look like a preacher when I go out and about. Because it's a mark of separation. By the way, it's not a badge of pride. Separation is always unto God first and then from the world. Listen, when Isaiah saw God for who He was, He was separating from the world was not that hard. Separate. Listen, there's just places Christians ought not to go. There's activities Christians ought not to participate in. Plain, simple, like it, lump it. There it is from the Bible. Simple. Separate. Come out from among them and be ye separate, 2 Corinthians 6:17 says. Mark of separate. Well, let me give you another one. I've got just 3 points here and I'll be done right on time. Look at verse 3 of chapter 6. Let me give you another mark that Christians ought to have. Chapter 6, verse 3, it says, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." Brother Jeff, you know what we ought to have? We ought to have that mark of humility. The mark of humility. I've mentioned so many times, I enjoy sports. I really do. I like sports. And one of the things that bothers me, especially about football, you know, when I was a kid and watched football and a guy make a great tackle, he'd just get up and get right back in the huddle.
That's right. Amen?
Amen? Just, hey, you know why? Because I just did my job. I liked the running back from the Lions, Barry Sanders. Every time he scored a touchdown, he walked over to the ref and handed him the ball. He didn't need to spike it and do some wiggle dance and all that. And boy, I'll tell you what, now a guy makes a tackle for a 2-yard loss and they're losing 27-0. And he does this. That's not humility, folks. Right. Nothing humble about that. We ought to bear the marks of humility. Jesus Christ, in His last act with His disciples, washed their feet. And it's not an ordinance, ladies and gentlemen.
Right.
It's not an ordinance. But I'll tell you what it is. He said it's an example of what we ought to be. He that's greatest among you, let Him be your servant. Just be humble, folks. By the way, it's easy to be humble when you just get a good look at God. I like what C.S. Lewis said. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. That's a good quote. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Number 9. Galatians chapter 6, look at verse 1. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Verse number 2. "Bear ye one another's burden, so fulfill the law of Christ." Jump down to verse 10. "As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them that are of the household of faith." You know what Christians ought to have? We have the mark of the new birth, the mark of baptism, mark of crucifixion, mark of battle, mark of reproach, mark of love, mark of separation, mark of humility. We ought to have the mark of helping. Helping. Brother Randall's not here tonight. I'm going to tell you, I know I mentioned it on Sunday, but I don't mind mentioning it again. He saw his neighbor had a need, and he helped. And he not only just helped, but he got other people to help. You know what, Christians? That ought to be us. Just, you say, "Well, I don't have skills." Listen, you're looking at one of the most unskilled people you'll ever know in your life. But we can help. We can help. We can all help in some way. You want to help somebody be a blessing? Write a card of encouragement.
Amen.
Tell you what. There's one person in our church that above all is the most faithful encourager by card, and it's Madge Cowles. She sends her pastor a card, if not every month, twice a month. Appreciate those sermons, Pastor. Appreciate What a blessing that is, folks. Boy, let it be said that we were helping. I like what it says there in verse 10. It says, let us do good unto all men, but especially them that are of the household of faith. I have no qualms about special offerings that we've taken for people in our church that were out of work and hurting. And I have no qualms about that at all. Why? Because there it is right there. Yeah. We're supposed to help each other. Yeah. By the way, have we wanted at our church because of special offerings? No, the meal wasted not, and the cruse of oil failed not. Amen. Just keep pleasing God, and God keeps being pleased.
Amen.
Amen. And keeps giving. Let me give you the last one tonight. You're in Galatians. Go over to Philippians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Gas, Electric, and Phone Company. That's how you find them quick. Amen. Look at Philippians. So you take a right turn there at Galatians, and you'll pass Ephesians. Then you get in Philippians chapter 2. Let me give you the last mark tonight. Mark of the new birth, mark of baptism, mark of crucifixion, mark of battle, mark of reproach, mark of love, mark of separation, mark of humility, mark of helping. Philippians chapter 2, look at verse number 3, please, church. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We ought to have the mark of others. And by the way, that mark is twofold. Let us be concerned about leaving our mark on others. There's nobody in here. I don't care how spiritual you are. There's nobody in here that's self-made spiritually. No man liveth unto himself, no man dieth unto himself, Romans 14:7 tells us. We are all products of people that have left their mark in our lives. Aren't you glad?
Amen.
Aren't you glad for that Sunday school teacher that led you to the Lord?
Yeah.
Aren't you glad for that bus worker that knocked on you? Aren't you glad for that pastor or that youth pastor or that volunteer youth worker that drove you to camp and left their mark on your life? Aren't you glad for Uncle Vince, Brother Jim? Aren't you glad? I'm glad for Big Bob Barnes. 6'6", 330 pounds. Gave me 2 gospel tracts one day in November of 1994. Left his mark. But also, folks, let us be wanting to leave our mark on others. Proverbs 13:1. Let's go there. Let's go there. Let's be our last verse tonight. Philippians 2 there talks about others. Leave our mark on others and allow others to leave their mark on us. Proverbs 13:1. We got some dads in the room. Hey, dads, don't you like this verse in Proverbs? Don't you hope your son listens, they'll allow you to leave your mark on their life. It says, a wise son heareth his father's instruction. See, a wise son allows his father, or by the way, not just father, but other people, wise people. Listen, I want to allow you to leave your mark in my life. I think of people that have gone on. Earl Wedge. He left his mark. Left his mark in my life. There's all kinds of things I learned from Earl. Deacons' meetings. But the one thing Earl used to tell me all the time, he said, Pastor, enjoy those boys, because they're going to be gone and grown before you know it.
Yeah.
Miss Harmon, that's a mark on my heart that Earl left. Max DeCamp. What a mark. Hazel Casabo. What a mark. These people. And folks, we ought to be willing. Somebody said the books you read and the friends you keep leave their mark more than anything else. By the way, sometimes we have to dispense with friends because they're leaving a bad mark. Boy, how we ought to allow godly, faithful people to influence our lives ought to leave that mark. And we ought to be wanting to leave our mark. One of the reasons for Vacation Bible School, Uncle Joe, Katie, you both had groups there, is that you'd leave your mark on those kids. They'd remember. I remember when we used to have the great Vacation Bible Schools, and I got saved, and Pastor Rich's team lost again. Again. Amen. No, that we'd leave our mark on those kids.
Yeah.
They'd remember that Loomis Park Baptist Church cares. You'd leave that mark every Saturday, Brother Jim, Miss Kim, when you leave those flyers, when you spend a little time with those kids. They know you love them. Hey, folks, there's some marks of a Christian. Let's get busy about making sure that those marks are in our lives.
Amen.
Father, we